Welcome to From the Heart with Daryl Underwood, pastor of Servants Heart Chapel in Clovis, New Mexico. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's sermon. Now here's Pastor Daryl.
Heather, forgive me. I'm just getting over a cold, so I don't know how my voice is going to do today. Remember that the chapters in the Bible, they weren't originally written like that. They weren't divided up into chapters and verses. And that's just so we can easily find things, easily reference it. But it wasn't really intended. And sometimes there's no easy place for a division. And this is one of those where chapter 8 begins with Saul agreed with putting him to death. It's really a straight continuation of chapter 7 where they killed Stephen, right? And Saul was there. He was holding their coats. And the first verse here in 8 says, Saul agreed. And what's interesting about that is that word agreed, that Greek word infers delight. It wasn't just a consent. He was happy about it, happy to do so. He agreed with putting death with delight. He was happy that it happened. And it continues, on that day, a severe persecution broke out. Now, this persecution of Christians in a great severity would continue on for almost another 300 years. People would live their whole lives as Christians under this severe persecution. Probably most Christians at that time knew others who had been tortured, others who had been killed for the cause of Christ. And so this is the very, very beginning of it. The severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem and all except the apostles. So everybody except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. And mind you, God had a purpose with that. The persecution drove people away. Well, they moved to other places. Well, what do? They began to talk to others about Jesus. So the persecution, all the persecution did was speed up the spread of the gospel. Verse 2. Devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply over him. Saul, however, was ravaging the church. He became a prime instrument of persecution of the church. He would enter, the Bible says, he would enter house after house, drag off men and women, and put them in prison. And in Acts 26:11, Paul admits to more than just that. Paul admits to using torture to get them to blaspheme. All this but they would try to persecute, and it would just further the gospel. It would just solidify people's resolve to live for the Lord. Someone once wrote, whether it's Christian persecution or challenges, just natural challenges in life, if you go into something with the right attitude, it's amazing what God can use it for. Someone pointed out that these facts cripple him, and you have a Sir Walter Scott. Lock him in a prison cell, and you have a John Bunyan. Bury him in the snows of Valley Forge, and you have a George Washington. Raise him in abject poverty, and you have an Abraham Lincoln. Strike him down with infantile paralysis, and he becomes Franklin Roosevelt. Burn him so severely that the doctors say he'll never walk again, and you have a Glenn Cunningham who set the world's one-mile record in 1934. Deafen him, and you have a Ludwig van Beethoven. Have him or her born black in a society filled with racial discrimination, and you have a Booker T. Washington, Marian Anderson, and George Washington Carver. Call him a slow learner, retarded, and write him off as unable to be educated at all, and you have an Albert Einstein. Blind her, and you have a Fanny Crosby. See, God takes these challenges that we face, and they can become stepping stones for doing great things in life. There are three thoughts that I wanted to discuss about persecution before moving on. It's very obviously persecution. Number one, we should be ready for it. It should be expected, right? We're starting to see it in the U.S. right now. Business owners, I was thinking about Kim Davis a while back. Almost kind of forgotten about her. But she was put in jail for her beliefs. And then there's been business owners who have gone out of business, had to go bankrupt for their beliefs. And this is going to continue. It is only so we can expect it, not be terrified of it, not be worried every day. That's not what God intends, but just to be ready. We should be mentally prepared for it. We should hide God's word in our heart. I've often wondered if I'm put in a position where the Bible was taken away from me, how much of it could I remember for it to continue to be a blessing in my heart and life? Or I could remember verses and say them. Be ready. Be ready spiritually. Not have, Paul said, lay aside every weight so we may run the race, right? Lay aside everything that distracts us, every sin in our life. So we're ready to meet these challenges. We're physically, spiritually, and mentally prepared for them. Number two, about persecution, we should be praying for others, our brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering around the world, been kidnapped, torture, killing, going on right now. I just saw a news article, another 50 or so Christians in Nigeria, actually up to 200, that's right, the death toll in recent days. Of Christians in Nigeria is up to 200. They're just slaughtering them. Number three, regards to persecution. Whatever we're going through, we should always remember who wins. God's going to win in the end. All we got to do is remain faithful, no matter what happens in our life. And we'll win with him. Continuing verse 4, as a result, of this persecution, King James says, therefore, Christian Standard Bible uses the word so. They both mean as a result of. In this case, as a result of the persecution, those who were scattered went on their way preaching the message of good news. They meant it for evil. God used it for good, and it blessed a great many people. The church was growing faster than ever. In Enterprise, Alabama, there is a rather odd statue in the town square. It's a large statue of a boll weevil. Anybody know what a boll weevil is? It's an insect that loves cotton. And decades ago, that part of Alabama was just decimated by this insect. And so a great number of scientists and researchers, I can't remember his name. I encouraged local farmers to start planting peanuts. Because the boll weevils didn't like the peanut plants. They liked cotton. And the farmers ended up making more money and doing better with the peanuts than with the cotton. What it really started as just, what are we going to do? Our lives are ruined. Became a great blessing and a great boon to that area. So much so that the locals erected a statue in honor of an insect. So when things come in your life, and maybe something's in your life and it just decimates you, you're floored, everything's wiped out, trust in the Lord. Something better is on the horizon. Verse 5, Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them. So Philip's traveling and preaching. Verse 6, the crowds pay attention with one mind to what Philip said as they heard and saw the signs he was performing. What kind of signs? Well, verse 7 says, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Well, that makes sense. Great joy. Why? Because all these wonderful miracles were happening in this city that had never happened before. Meanwhile, verse 9, a man named Simon had previously practiced sorcery in that city and astounded the Samaritan people while claiming to be somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least of them to the greatest, and they said, this man is called the great power of God. I'm sure he loved that. They were attentive to him because he had astounded them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized, and even Simon himself believed. So these people were fans of this Simon guy. Oh, look at all the wonderful things he's doing. And Simon's getting rich, and he has all these, he's famous. He's in the weekly magazine. He's hitting the talk show circuit. Can you see it? He's so popular. But he's astounded at what Philip's doing. And there's Samaria. And so he believed. John Wesley called this the almost Christian. We're going to see in a second why that was the case. But John, what he's talking about in his life, he at one time, he was an almost Christian. He went through the motions, read the Bible, tried to follow it, very serious about it, became a preacher, and had never actually been saved. That's what happened to John Wesley early on, before he had an encounter with God. And so Simon believes. And after he was baptized, he went on constantly with Philip and was astounded that he observed the signs and great miracles that were being performed. You know, notice his attention was not on the gospel, was not on the message at all. His attention was on the miracles. And when the apostles were at Jerusalem and heard that Samaria had welcomed God's message, so they were saved, they sent Peter and John to join them. Verse 15. After they went down there, they prayed for them so the Samaritans might receive the Holy Spirit. They were sanctified. Did you notice that? The Samaritans were saved. They believed and they were baptized. They were saved. But they had not received the Holy Spirit. And those who don't believe in sanctification as a second work of grace have a hard time with the scripture. I read the commentators. Read multiple commentators. They had a tough time with this passage. What to make of it? Verse 16, for he had not yet come down on any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw the Holy Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, what did he do? He offered them money. Saying, give me this power too, so that anyone I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. Simon was an almost Christian because he still didn't get it. He thought this was just some new form of sorcery. That's all he thought. And he wanted to get this power too, so he could be back on the talk show circuit again. Remember, he didn't pay attention to the message. He paid attention to the miracles. And now he's trying to buy it like it's some magic trick that one buys at a magic shop. Verse 20, but Peter told him, may your silver be destroyed with you because you thought the gift of God could be obtained with money. You know, P.T. Barnum? Who's P.T. Barnum? The circus guy, right? He actually sent a letter to Charles Spurgeon trying to get him to come to the U.S. to preach. I wish I knew what that letter said. I get the impression P.T. Barnum wasn't really interested in the message. He was looking for something sensational to bring the crowds in. So Charles Spurgeon, in response, sent him Acts chapter 8, verse 20. Your money perish with you. So that was the rebuke. Verse 21, you have no part or share in this matter because your heart is not right before God. One translation has it that God can see how your heart is warped. Another translation has it, God can see how twisted, how twisted your heart really is. There was something wrong with Simon's heart. He didn't get it. And so Peter tried to rebuke him. And we don't know if he really got it, because Peter said, therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray. Now, repent means to turn away from, to reject, to forsake, right? Repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. You see, here's what Simon's folly was. Simon's folly was that God was just a means to an end. And I've seen other examples of Simon's folly in our day and age. I've seen a woman go through the motions to try to get her boyfriend to get more serious about their relationship. I've seen a man go through the motions to try to get his wife back. I've seen another woman go through the motions to try to get stuff from the church. That's really all she wanted. She wanted to see how much stuff and money and food she could get from us. I've seen others go through the motions just so their problems would go away, thinking, if I go through the motions, then all these problems I have will be gone. That's Simon's folly. That God is just a means to an end. He's like a genie. So how does Simon react? Well, not quite like we'd hoped. Because he says, please pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me. There seems to be remorse, but there's no evidence of repentance. Always worried about is the consequences that Peter had mentioned. I hope that wasn't the case. I hope Simon actually did repent and got his heart right with God, but we don't know. The Bible doesn't say. Verse 25, then after they had testified and spoken the message of the Lord, they traveled back to Jerusalem, evangelizing many villages of the Samaritans. So they continued on. Then we get to our last scenario for this chapter, the conversion of the Ethiopian official. Verse 26, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, and he said, get up and go. It's good that Philip got up and went. Philip didn't delay. Said, okay, I'll do that tomorrow or later today. God told him, get up and go. So Philip got up and went. That's important. We miss out on many blessings in our lives when we fail to get on the ball, when we know God wants us to do something. But Philip didn't do that. He was right on it. Get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Verse 27, so he got up and went. There was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, and high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. This guy had a lot of authority for being a slave. He had come to worship in Jerusalem. So he was worshiping the God of the Jews. And he was sitting in his chariot. And we know from our discussion yesterday how wide the chariot was. He was sitting in his chariot. On his way home, reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. So he's reading through, and we've been reading through Isaiah, haven't we? Our daily readings for devotions. Bits and pieces of Isaiah with some other minor prophets. And so maybe you can empathize with this Ethiopian official. He's reading Isaiah aloud, trying to understand it. Verse 29. The Spirit told Philip, go and join that chariot. When Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And I'm sure maybe you can empathize with this official when he answers, how can I unless someone guides me? Because there's some things in Isaiah that are pretty confusing, isn't there? Some things that's challenging to understand unless you have someone to guide you through it. So he invited Philip to come and sit with him. Now, the scripture passage he was reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? So he read that, and the eunuch replied to Philip, I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about, himself or another person? So Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning from that scripture. As they traveled down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, there's water. What would keep me from getting baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Whoops. Then he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer. But he went on his way rejoicing. I bet. What a wonderful moment in time. And Philip appeared in Azotus, and he was traveling and evangelizing all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Philip was told to get up and go, and he got up and went, and that made the difference, an eternal difference for another man. Sometimes it's hard to get up and go. It can be challenging. Sometimes it's not convenient. There's a story about a man named John Eglin. John Eglin had never preached in his life. Never. It wasn't that he didn't want to. He just never needed to. He wasn't a preacher. He was a layman, a deacon. But one morning he did. The snow left his town of Colchester, England, buried in white. The town was buried in snow. We haven't seen that for a while. When he woke on that January Sunday in 1850, he thought of staying home. Makes sense. Who would go to church in such weather? But he reconsidered. He was, after all, a deacon. And if the deacons didn't go, who would? So he put on his boots, hat, and coat, and walked 6 miles to the Methodist church. It was about as far as you walked last night. He wasn't the only member who considered staying home. In fact, he was one of the few who came. Only 13 people were present. 12 members and one visitor. Even the minister was snowed in. And someone suggested that they just go home. And Eglin would hear none of that. They'd come this far. They would have a service. Besides, they had a visitor. A 13-year-old boy. But who would preach? Eglin was the only deacon. It fell to him, and so he did. His sermon lasted only 10 minutes. And I'll let the boy tell the rest of the story. This boy, years later, wrote, "I sometimes think I might have been in darkness. Darkness and despair until now, had it not been for the goodness of God in sending a snowstorm one Sunday morning while I was going to a certain place of worship. And when I could go no further, I turned down a side street and came to a little primitive Methodist chapel. In that chapel, there may have been a dozen or 15 people. I heard of the primitive Methodists, how they sang so loudly they made people's heads ache. But that did not matter to me. I wanted to know how I might be saved. And if they could tell me that, I didn't care how much they made my head ache. The minister did not come that morning. He was snowed up, I suppose. At last, a very thin-looking man, a shoemaker, a tailor, or something of that sort, went up into the pulpit to preach. Now, it is well that preachers should be instructed, but this man was really stupid. He was obliged to stick to his text for the simple reason that he had little else to say. The text was Isaiah 45:22.
So my sermon was truncated. We had someone show up looking for help, and I wasn't sure what exactly was going on. So I went ahead and paused the recording, and it was having trouble restarting, so I just went ahead and finished the sermon without recording. I just wanted to at least finish the illustration that I had started when I had paused the first recording. So if I recall correctly, the man had given the verse, and preach to this boy, encouraging him to give his life to Christ. And the boy, in fact, did. He put his faith in Christ, and the Lord saved him. And that boy was Charles Spurgeon, who would later go on to lead thousands to Christ. And you can read about his whole testimony, just do a Google search for Spurgeon's testimony. It's pretty interesting. But it was all because this deacon got up and went. So never let inconvenience or lack of understanding of how you might accomplish something, if you feel God call you to something greater than you've ever done before. Because that's how amazing things happen, when people are obedient to the Lord in all things. Trust you have a great week. God bless you.
Thank you for joining us. If you liked this podcast, then hit the subscribe button. Also, take some time to rate us. Feel free to check out our website at servantsheartchapel.org, and you can email us at servantsheartchapel@gmail.com. Thanks again, and have a blessed week.